This lecture is brought to you by Buford Road Baptist Church. The speaker today is Pastor David Kogel.
All right, let's get back into Jonah. We're at closing out chapter 3. So as we get into this latter part of chapter 3, remember that Jonah had begun to proclaim the message that God had told him to tell to these Ninevites. The five word in Hebrew message that in 40 days this place is going to be done away with if they didn't repent. So he preached the message and they did receive it. We find that not only did the people begin to receive the message, but the king himself received the message. And that's very important because, see, the king, I was studying this again this week, the king actually led them continually in the wickedness that they were doing. He approved it. Whatever he asked them to do, they were doing it. So for the king to set an example, it was going to have a great effect on the people. So what did he do? His reaction was that he took off his robe and he put on sackcloth and ashes, and he began to respond to what he had said. Jonah had preached the word. So let's go ahead and put up Jonah chapter 3, and we want to look at verse number 9. Back in verse number 8, these acts of conviction that came over them, of putting on sackcloth, ashes, and then he made a mandate, and that mandate was that we were going to fast. And I spoke on that a little bit as we closed out last time, how that fasting and praying was something that was needed in that day. It's something that Jesus, I gave an example in Matthew 17 of how the one came to the disciples and they could not remove this evil spirit. And so they came to Jesus and Jesus said, this kind only comes out by fasting and praying. So we talk about that today. Do we practice fasting and praying today? Yes, sometimes we do. And that means we're really getting down to a seriousness of putting aside something like eating that seems so important today and that we do every day, and we put that aside and look to something else more important. Put a priority on praying and fasting. So this was his mandate, not only for all the people there, but for the animals as well. So we find that in verse 9, he said, who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? So we're going to get into that word repent, because I don't want you, we've talked about repentance, we talked about repent. But it's actually going to have a twofold meaning here as we look at it, especially when it applies to God and when it applies to man. So these people came to this act of repentance. And in this situation, it was people turning from their evil ways, from the violence that they had done with their hands, and it was something that was doing totally different. They were aware of their sin. They acknowledged their sin. They were broken over their sin. Real repentance requires someone abandoning their sinful needs and deeds. Repentance turns from sin to the Lord. So today, as Christians, we realize that when we got saved, we turned from our sinful ways, living every day like that, going the opposite direction of what God needs us to do, and we repented and turned to God. And then we begin to do deeds that were godly. We begin to do things that were spiritual that God wanted us to do. Does that mean we begin perfect from that point? No, by no means. Does that mean we never sin again? No means. We are going to fall short. We are going to do those things. But it's not a lifetime of it. It's not a longing to live in sin. It's not a lifestyle anymore. But it's a change that has come over us because we have repented and turned to the Lord. So it is a genuine repentance. So this compassion that we see in verse number 9, who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger? The king is saying, we're going to do what we know we need to do. Now, who can tell if God's going to be merciful? Who can tell if God's going to turn this thing around for us? Now, Jonah's message said, if we would do that, then God would spare us. So we can only go by this message that we've heard and do what we need to do. So the king is understanding this dire situation. He knew that there's judgment pending on what they decide to do with their life. And so they're going to decide to follow the Lord. And he knows this. He knows that the fate of his life, the city, everyone there is in God's hands, and he's hopeful that God's going to be merciful. And I'm so thankful that we serve a gracious and a merciful God. Because listen, in our pride and our self-righteousness, many times we kind of, well, if we don't watch out, we sit back and say that we're somehow a little bit better. We're a little less sinful than this person over here. We deserve a little bit more what God can do for us than this person. We really can't go that route. And we don't need to think we're better than someone else. We're all sinners saved by the grace of God, and we're kept by the Lord, and every day we can depend on his mercy and help along the way. Thankfully, God is merciful towards us, and he's offering his abundant grace. Look at verse number 10. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said he would do unto them. And look, he did it not. And I'm going to talk about that word, repented. We're going to discuss that a little bit more in depth. But the main thing is this, God saw their works. Now, we're not saved by works. But the thing is this, when we repent, genuinely repent, and give our heart to the Lord, then we are going to turn from what we've been doing and how we've been living, and God's going to see our works. He's going to see that we have made a change. He's changed us on the inside, and we're going to be different. So I'm thankful for that, but thankful that God is merciful towards us. He offers abundant grace for all who will come to him. Let's get 2 Peter 3:9. You're familiar with that verse as well. But 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. What promise? Well, the Bible's full of promises. But one thing about the promise is that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a promise, and he's not slack on it. So as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that how many all should come to repentance. He's long-suffering. I wonder how long it took for some of us to get saved. How long did it take in our life before we finally realize that, hey, I need Jesus. I'm lost. I need a Savior. Aren't you glad he was long-suffering till it came to that point? He put up with us till it came to that point that we were able to receive him. You know, people promise things to you all the time, but sometimes they don't go through with their promise. As some men count slackness, it's not, you know, that's the way it is, but not with God. He's going to fulfill that promise. He's going to do it sometimes right away, sometimes down the road. We don't know how long, but he's going to fulfill it. And he promised these Ninevites that if they would turn, from their wicked ways, he would save them. And so we know that he is going to do that. He's aware that they are willingly turned from their sin towards him. What happened? Jonah preached the word. It brought conviction, and they responded. Repentance and faith. This was God's desire from the beginning. You think about it. If he hadn't desired to give them an opportunity to change and repent, then he wouldn't have sent Jonah in the first place. We wouldn't even have this story. This whole deal with Jonah wouldn't even be there if God did not want to save those people. He did. Now, we saw that verse in verse 10, God repented of the evil that he said he would do unto them. The hand of judgment was stayed. God showed mercy instead of wrath. Were they deserving of God's mercy? No. Are we? No. But there are other verses in the Bible that are similar that if you study your Bible, you'll see them. And we're going to look at a couple of them this morning. We'll get Exodus 32, verse 11 up there. But we're going to find out that word God repented, what does that mean? Some people want to argue and they bring confusion to this word in the Bible. And like I said, repentance, when it talks about humans, is one thing. But when we see repented when it comes to God, it's another thing. If God repented, does that mean he engaged in some sinful act that he had to repent of? No. He wouldn't be a holy God if he did that. He wouldn't be a righteous God. That's heresy. Someone wants to tell you that God was sinful, so he had to repent. That's not the case. God's holy. God's righteous. There's nothing sinful or evil about his divine character. But look what again we see that word in Exodus 32:11. Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt, which is great power, with great power and a mighty hand. Verse 12. Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains, consume them from the face of the earth, turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self and saidst unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven, and all this land that I have spoken will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And look at verse 14. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do to his people. There it is again. I mean, the Israel deserved what God was going to do to them because of the way they had acted. Moses pleaded with God, please don't do that. And God said, you know what? I'm going to change my mind on this. I'm going to do something different here. And so we find that in this particular verse here, that things have happened in the Bible that God said he was going to do one thing, but then he said, you know what? I'm going to give them a reprieve. I'm going to change that. So let's look at Genesis, another one, Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 and 6. God saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth. Every imagination of his thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on earth and grieved him at his heart. That's what it means. The Lord became displeased because of what they have done. It grieved him at his heart, but he's willing to give them another opportunity. He's willing to do that. So there's nothing sinful or evil about God's divine character. Repentance, we hear that word, and it's true. It has the idea of turning away from something and going in another direction. So that's exactly what God did in these situations. He turned away from what he was going to do, and he went in another direction with those people. So he made a sovereign decision in this situation to turn from judging Nineveh, and instead he offered them grace. Aren't you thankful for that? So rather than confusion, these verses should bring rejoicing, because Nineveh, we too are sinful people. We deserve judgment. Sin demands and deserves death, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We have to pay a wage for sin, and that wage is death, but God made a way. The gift of God is eternal life. So God would have just condemned the entire world. When you think about it, God could have said, you know what? The world doesn't deserve mercy. It doesn't deserve grace. And they're, you know, they sin right here from the beginning in Genesis. So let, you know, forget them. But he didn't do that. Instead of judging our sin, he made an atonement for our sin through the sacrifice of his son. So we see the sovereignty of God as he deals with mankind, and what a gracious and a merciful God we serve. You know, for me, this chapter 3 of Jonah was the heart of the book of Jonah. Jonah's delivered from the whale's belly is miraculous, no doubt, but God's dealing with sinful, sinful man is even more miraculous. And I'm thankful for his abundant grace. I'm thankful that it's offered to us. And I think that should challenge us in our relationship with God. We should have a more desire to live wholly for him because of his grace, because of what he did extend to us. And I know that we can always improve on things in our life, our prayer life. So let's move on into chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4. Now, I entitled this particular part here that it can't be all about me. And that's what we need to keep in mind. In our Christian walk and everything we see around us, people around us in our life, it can't be all about us. And the thing is, a lot of people do that. They make this life all about them. And your life is important. Your life, what you're going through is important. And you should share the things that are happening to you. Ask people to pray for you. Pray for yourself. All these things are important. But my goodness, let's take your blinders off and realize there's more to life than just me. There's people all around us hurting. There's people all around us that need to know the Lord. So the thing is, like Jonah is going to still learn this important lesson. And that is, I need to love others just like God loves them. I can't make it all about myself. And listen, he's still in that category in this chapter 4. You know, I get tickled. Danny talks everyone when he teaches, he talks about getting out here on the road and how it's always a struggle. How we always got to deal with people all around him on the road. And I occasionally have been known to drive over the speed limit a few miles. Especially on Hall Street, I drive that daily. And you get down to one part there, it's 45 miles an hour. And in my mind, I'm thinking, well, I got a good reason for going over the speed limit, because if I don't, I'll get run over by all these other cars. Well, I don't think that's going to cut it, you know. But that's my story, and I'm sticking to it. Another one is I justify, if I don't hurry up, I'm going to be late for work or late for church. I got to hurry up and get on down the road. And my wife tells me sometimes, you know, we're going to be running late, but I know with me driving, we'll get there on time, you know. But when have you been driving down the road and someone passes you, and they're weaving in and out of traffic, What is your immediate thought? I sure hope that person gets pulled over down the road and gets a ticket because of the way they're driving. And on rare occasions, I've seen that happen. And don't tell me when you seen them pull over, you didn't say, yes, glory, they got it. But before you judge me, I'm pretty sure you've done the same thing sometimes. But the fact is, we need to remember this. That's just an example of our human tendency to want someone else that we feel like's done wrong to be receive the justice for what they've done. Don't treat them with mercy. But you know what? Maybe not too far down the road, you're going to be the one that needs some mercy. And you're hoping that some mercy will come to you. So the thing is this. This is what Jonah is going to realize here, that these Ninevites, does he want them to get mercy? No way. He's finally doing what God's asked him to do, but he certainly doesn't want them to receive mercy. But we're going to see that as we go along through this chapter, I think we have to stop and say, you know what? Help me love others the way God loves them. Help me to see them the way God sees them. And before we dive in too deep to this chapter here, I want to remind all of us the purpose that we talked about in this book of Jonah. And the lessons help us develop a greater appreciation for the love of God. And the second thing is help us develop a deeper love for others, especially for those who seem like they're far away from God and are so different than you and me. You know, we look at people in this world and we think, man, they are so far out there. But that doesn't mean that they don't deserve God's goodness and love. That God sent His Son to die for them as well. And He doesn't give up on them. We shouldn't give up on them. So most of you have been here through these lessons of Jonah. I'm going to give you the real quick review so that we're back where we need to be. So God comes to Jonah. He tells him of the wickedness. He tells him that He wants him to preach. Go to Nineveh. He goes the opposite direction, 2,500 miles. He gets on board a ship. The sailors become his first converts. But they throw him over. God rescues him. He spends 3 days, 3 nights in the belly of the fish, vomits him up on land. God comes to him the second time with the same message, and he makes the trip to Nineveh, and he preaches the word, and people receive it and respond and repent. And God says, I'm not going to judge you the way that you would have been judged. So we've seen God's relentless love and what He is doing. He's worked through Jonah with the sailors on the ship. He's worked in Jonah's life and now the inhabitants of Nineveh. And you know, you would think at this point, Jonah would be so excited and happy. Hey, I'm doing what God finally wants me to do. And there's results happening here because I preached the message. He's reached the entire city. They've repented. You would think Jonah would have been humbled that God gave him a second chance and that God used him and the people of Nineveh, their lives would be spared. So you would think that he would be grateful for those lives. But another twist that we find here in the book of Jonah, and we see that he had a completely different mindset than being happy. Let's look at chapter 4, verse 1. Look right away. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. I mean, there's some strong words there. It not only displeased him, but it was exceedingly, And he wasn't just upset. He's very angry. Very angry at what has taken place in Nineveh. And the interesting thing is that when we get down to the end of this chapter, it's almost after verse 11, we're looking for verse 12. And there is no verse 12. Because God questioned him in verse 11. And we don't know what Jonah's answers was. But I think the thing is that God is asking all of us the same question that he's asking Jonah. And we'll get to that. But let's look at Luke chapter 6, verse number 29. Because the question is this, do you love the others the way God loves them? Look at verse 6, verse 29. And unto him that smiteth thee on one cheek, offer also the other. And to him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if you love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those who love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive much again. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, for your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. You see how God loves people? And man, those things are not easy to do. I mean, if someone slaps me on the face, I'm probably not going to stand there and take it. Much less turn the other cheek and say, go ahead and slap the other side. And if I'm going to help somebody, am I also going to look for a return from that from that person? Or am I doing it out of the love that's in my heart for that person? So these verses really make us think about how God sees others and how we should see others. So keeping that in mind, we go back to Jonah chapter 4, and we look at that once again. Verse 1, I'm going to continue along this theme, and we'll develop it more as we go along. If you want to love others like God loves me, I can't make it all about me. We have to step back and say, thank you, God, for loving me when I was unlovable. And I use that verse so many times. God loved us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That just keeps coming up because we have to remember that. God didn't wait for us to be good. He didn't wait for us to turn our life around. He didn't wait for us to do all these other things so that he would love us. He loved us while we were evil. We were sinful. We were lost. He loved us. So, you know, we think Jonah would expect him to be really pleased in this situation that Nineveh had repented. They heard the message that God had given him. But instead, Jonah is displeased. He's exceedingly angry. And the English translation really doesn't do justice to verse 1 because it actually means he was burned with anger. I mean, he was burned up with it. He was totally upset over it. So when Jonah looked back on how the Ninevites had repented, he considered that to be evil. And his anger over that fact that God had treated them with mercy and burned inside of them. My goodness, I certainly hope that we would not get upset when we see a sinful person that has just ruined their life and ruined other people's life and done so many wrong things, and then all of a sudden they come to know the Lord. I certainly hope we wouldn't, oh man, I didn't think they'd ever get saved. Well, I guess they are. No, we should be thankful for that, that God got a hold to them and that they did repent. Jonah is mad at God because God didn't treat the people of Nineveh like he thought they should have been treated. So he's unable to love them like God loves them. What's he doing? He's making it all about himself. You see that? All about himself rather than what God wants. So once again, the only credit I can give Jonah right here at this point is that he takes his anger to God in prayer. He does do that. Remember back when we first got started, I told you as we continue on in Jonah that we're going to find out the main reason that Jonah disobeyed God in the first place. And here it is in verse 2, Jonah 4, verse 2. He prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. He's saying, I knew, God, you was going to do this. I knew it. That's the very reason why I didn't want to come here in the first place. Isn't that something? Essentially, Jonah is saying, God, I know that you're gracious. I know that you're merciful. I'm grateful that you deal with me like that, but don't deal with these wicked Ninevites like that. I don't want you dealing with them like that. They don't deserve it. I was hoping that I could be an eyewitness to you raining down judgment on them. I mean, I wanted to see it happen here. Once again, the problem is Jonah is making this all about him and his feelings. It's like I told you that example. That person weaving in and out the traffic and driving like a maniac, and you get down the road and the police pull them over and you're like, yes, they got what they deserve. Well, I can agree with you. I'm glad that they were stopped and they're going to be made aware of how they're driving and they could have caused accidents. I realize all of that. But you know what? I found myself going a little fast down the road the other day too. And I was saying, you know what? I hope I get by with it. I hope they didn't see me doing that. I darted in out traffic too a little bit back there. You see, I can either make it all about me. But when it comes to these particular things here, Jonah, he doesn't want the Ninevites to be spared. He doesn't want to see the mercy come upon them. So let's look at verse 3. Therefore now, O Lord, look at this. He's so mad over it. Take, I beseech thee, my life from me. For it is better for me to die than to live. Isn't that amazing? These Ninevites have turned from all that wickedness. They have repented. They have accepted God's love, and God has spared them. And Jonah's so mad that he didn't witness the judgment coming on him. He's ready to die. I just want you to take my life, Lord. Boy, it seemed like Jonah's a little bit of a drama king here, doesn't it? Perhaps if they were in his shoes, our responses might have been similar if we would have been in his shoes. I don't know. When you think about somebody that has done you so, so wrong. You know, I like to watch these detective shows, 2020 and Dateline. I like to watch those murder cases that have taken place and going to court. And I'm always amazed when those parents and grandparents are sitting in that courtroom And that judge getting ready to pass a sentence on this guy over here that has killed their daughter and proven that he did it. And these lines of families sitting here, and when the jury comes out and says, we found him guilty of murder, first degree, some of them going to get up and clap, some of them going to shout, some of them going to have, you know, they interview them. We feel like we got justice. And every once in a while, they'll interview one that will say, I had to find it in my heart to forgive him for what he did. Man, I don't know if I could do that. But there are a few that do that. They said, it's going to eat me up for the rest of my life. So I know they're going to get what they deserve, but I am going to forgive them for what they did. And this is kind of what Jonah has got to do here. Does the Ninevites deserve to die? You know, I spent a little time talking about how evil they really were. And let me tell you, they had given Israel a fit. They were wicked, wicked, wicked people. Did they deserve God to punish them? Yes, because of their deeds. But did they repent and turn? Yes. So Jonah has had the key part of giving the message out and seeing them repent and turn, but he didn't want to see that. He wanted to see judgment on those Ninevites. So the thing is here, Jonah had got to such a point that he was so mad that he wanted God to take his own life instead of watching these Ninevites have mercy from God. You know, you think about it. It wasn't going to be a very popular thing for Jonah to go back home and say, well, Jonah, how'd it go? How did God, boy, did he burn them up down there? No. Well, I mean, didn't you tell them God was going to do that? Yeah. But they repented. They turned. You mean God saved them? Yeah, I'm afraid so. You see, that wasn't going to make him very popular. But here we see Jonah's mind. It's still all about him. Look at verse number 4. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? Remember here, this is not a statement. This is a question. See, if I put it in a statement form, I would say it like this. Hey, Jonah, doest well for thee to be angry. You got a right to be angry. They're wicked. You're right. No. Doest thou well to be angry? Wait a minute, Jonah. You are angry because I saved the Ninevites? So he's putting it in a question form to him. And I love what Jonah does next. Verse number 5. I lost my people. There we go. So Jonah went out of the city, sat on the east side of the city, made him a booth, sat under it in the shadow, till he might see what would what? Become of that city. What was he looking for? He's still looking for God to rain down judgment. You know what? I'm going to go ahead and find me a good vantage point where I can see the whole city so I can watch that fire come down from heaven and lick them up and burn them up and take care of them. I want to see it all happen. That's what he was wanting to say. He's still holding on to the hope that maybe their repentance wasn't genuine. Maybe God's still going to destroy them. God's going to wipe them out. So, where are we at again with Jonah? It's still all about himself. Still thinking of himself, what he wants. He's got that vantage point. He's going to wait on God to act. Let me tell you, How many of us here this morning are thinking what I'm thinking about this? Why doesn't God just grant Jonah's wish and kill him? I mean, he's asked to be killed. He's asked to die. He's still exceedingly mad. He's still looking for God's judgment. He's not thinking about these people at all. Why doesn't God just go ahead and grant his wish and kill him? I mean, certainly, isn't that what he deserves? But God still isn't going to give up on Jonah. He didn't give up on these Ninevites. Even though Jonah's given up on God. Listen, I love that song at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. The thing is this. We need to realize God doesn't give up on us. He doesn't give up on anyone. But people give up on God. They give up relying upon God and calling upon God. You know, you've heard the saying 100 times, and my time's running out. God doesn't send anyone to hell. They go to hell, it's because they didn't choose God. They didn't want to accept that. Would the Ninevites have been destroyed? Yeah. Jonah would have got his wish if they had not repented, if they had not put on sackcloth, if they had not fasted, if they had not turned. But they did the right thing. And when we look around at people in this world, we can probably look at some folks and think they deserved to go to a devil's hell. No. That isn't our call. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The world. No particular people, but everyone. So the judgment, the instrument of His mercy here is going to involve something else as we get into it next time. It's going to involve a plant, a worm, and a scorching wind. And we're also going to see a word that has showed up in this book more than once that comes into play and is very important because God's still doing what that word says today. So praise the Lord for His mercy. Praise the Lord that He showed it to us and that we are going to have a home in heaven if we're born again. Thank the Lord for that. We don't deserve it. None of us deserve it. Nothing we could do. But it's only through God and His Son, sacrifice shed for us. Praise the Lord.
You listened to Pastor David Kogel. For more information, visit our website at BufordRoadBaptistChurch.com.